Well, it's my privilege to be with you again tonight and trust that the Lord will give His help and His blessing. When one anticipates these meetings, you do so with a measure of fear and trepidation, and as you get to this stage, you do so with a great measure of thanksgiving. So we thank the Lord for the evenings past and for your attendance, and trust that we might have been mutually blessed, and trust that the Lord will likewise give us that help that can only come from Himself on occasions like these. Back to the book of Leviticus again, please, and this time chapter 23, and we'll read from verse 26. Verse 26 of chapter 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, now we have underlined this same expression each night because it does divide up the chapter and does give us a guide to understand the feasts that are before us. And in this one we're going to look at the feast of the Day of the Atonement, verse 27, also on the 10th day of this 7th month. There shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whosoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, that same soul will I destroy from among his people. He shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the 9th day of the month at even, from even unto even, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. Now verse 33 we have the expression, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and that will introduce us to the final feast, being the Feast of Tabernacles, which we don't intend to say anything about this evening. Over please to the New Testament to find a parallel in the book of Hebrews and in the 9th chapter. Hebrews and in chapter 9, and we'll read from verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and the worldly sanctuary. And here we have the details from verse 1 onward about the worldly sanctuary, that which we refer to as the tabernacle. I want to look at verse 7, but into the second, that is into the second compartment of this tabernacle, went the high priest alone. Notice that expression, please, once every year. Not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Now come to verse 24, please. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. That he is referring to his previous introductory passage in which he's speaking of the holy place made with hands, but he said that's not what Christ has entered into. He hasn't entered into holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place. Notice that expression now, every year, with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin or apart from sin unto salvation. Now that's all I wish to read, and I do trust the Lord will give his help and blessing. Now we are grateful to the Lord and to his people for the times we've had together, and trust that again this evening we might be able to read his word with the prophet to us both. I didn't wish to go back very far tonight, but just to pick up the threads from where we were last week. We have already covered that the first four feasts that we have looked at over past nights are all past. Then we did look at the fact of the present period or interim period, in which we underlined the fact that it was referred to as the times of the Gentiles, and that blindness in part happening to Israel, commencing with the feast here that is called Feast of Weeks or of Pentecost, which we looked at in the beginning of the Acts, and there we endeavour to show that this is an interim period, underlining the fact that the apostle is revealing to us mysteries that had not hitherto been known. Mystery being the mystery of the Gentiles. That was that Gentiles were going to be brought into this body. And this body also being referred to as being the bride of Christ. Interesting that in the Old Testament that Israel is spoken of as the wife of Jehovah, but in the New Testament the church is referred to as being the bride of Christ. Now how some can get these two so intermeshed, I fail to understand. But it is our business to, as the Lord would help, rightly divide the word of truth. As we've endeavoured to do. We did look at the Feast of Trumpets, and we could see there another matter that needs to be rightly divided. We did go to some length to see what the trumpet was in regard to the coming of the Lord, as distinct from the trumpet sounding at the coming of the Son of Man. So if we keep the wife of Jehovah in her place, and the bride in her place, and the coming of the Lord for his bride, distinct from that coming that is referred to in the Old Testament as being the coming of the Son of Man, then we'll save ourselves lots of problems. Only quickly let me say that there is a vast difference between these two comings, that the coming of the Lord for his church, for the bride, will take place. And that is a mystery. That is a mystery that only now has become known through the apostle. It's in the twinkling of an eye. It's a blessing in which we are caught up. It's the Lord himself who is going to descend. These are revelations and blessings we are going to be caught up. That is the time in which the Lord descends, and the church has it. A time of Christ coming for his bride. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. That would summarize the coming of the Lord for his people. Now the other trumpet that we referred to was different insofar as is that in which we are speaking of the Son of Man. It's the signs of the end times. Every eye will see times of judgment, times of separation, times of tribulation, times was referring to Israel and to a specific location, these are the matters which we looked at. Now let me just say this before I leave it, that we his people are not anticipating a time of tribulation. I want to make that clear, because there are others who try to teach otherwise. We come into the category of the Thessalonians when it says that we wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, who hath delivered us, which doth deliver us from the wrath to come. In the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, here for it says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed, they belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the work of his law. Tonight, we want to look not at the Feast of Trumpets, because we will see that in a period of something like 3 weeks or thereabouts, that these three final feasts are all enacted, and they're all future. What we're looking at up till now is the past, the first four, the present, where we are in at the moment here in the formation of the church, and trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles, and that which are still to come. We have looked at trumpets, we have seen what is before us there, and now we want to see in the matter of the Day of Atonement, as it was a festival taking place. Those three feasts all taking place within the one month, and if you look at the notes which have been so kindly provided, then you will see the precise days of each of these. In around a 3 week period that these three feasts were kept, and in a similar sort of rotation they will likewise be fulfilled. Now it has been my desire and my exercise to see in those feasts of old not just historic issues. Well, there are history lessons, true. There are likewise practical issues and messages for us which I trust, at least in measure, we have gleaned. There are typical lessons, types, illustrations, figures, shadows, as we have here tonight, that the Savior is being referred to in the fact that it's a figure of the truth. So we have the authority of the Savior in taking these up. I make no apology for quoting again, but the Savior said it was from Moses. What we're looking at tonight, from the law, from the Psalms, from the prophets, the things concerning himself. And after all, if we miss that in our gathering, then we've missed the very purpose for which we've gathered. If we can lift our horizon from the things of time and of sense, and appreciate that these feasts from the book of Leviticus are all set, notice, in due season. And when we think of the birth of the Savior, it was when the fullness of time was come. Oh, there might be men issue edicts or try to distress the people of God in days past, but it was absolutely precise to the very day, and will be. Because we must remember, dear fellow believers tonight, that these signs of the times which are here, they are not in the hands of Moscow, London, New York, or wherever. They're in the hand of the man who sits at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens, and he waits there until. That's a lovely word, until. Until the enemies be made the very footstool of his feet. When we're looking at these, we notice it was until. Until what? Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And before the evening's out, we'll see it is only until what? Until the times of refreshing shall come. Until the times of restitution shall come. So what we're looking at in the past, in their due season, is just exactly what we have in the New Testament, at the precision and the accuracy of the clock of God is something that we do not fully understand or appreciate. When we looked at the coming of the Son of Man, the disciples said, "Tell us about the signs." Last week we noticed some of the signs that are so evident right before our eyes in 1992, which I refrain from going over again this evening. What about this Day of Atonement? What is the connection then with Hebrews 9? Well, for the sake of time, we didn't read the detail of the Day of Atonement, but I would suggest you read it for yourself in the book of Leviticus and in chapter 16. It was a momentous day in Israel's history. It was different from this day of Passover. There is a difference between the Passover redemption. And now what we've got here in atonement, what's the difference? Well, you see, God said here, "I am going to bring you out." That's what we have in the book of Exodus. Genesis is the beginning, we know. Exodus is going to bring us out. But when we come to the book of Leviticus, he said, "I'm not going to bring you out, I'm going to bring you in." And he's going to bring them into the sanctuary. Not to wander in the wilderness, that never ever was God's intention. It was God's intention, he said, "There will I meet with thee. There will I commune with thee, above the mercy seat, between the cherubim." And it was there that we learned this wonderful story of atonement. It means to cover. And in that tabernacle system, it was covering upon covering upon covering. And we don't have time to stay there tonight. But on that Day of Atonement, it was the Day of Covering. When we come to the New Testament, we ask, well, what about it then? Well, those are but types. Those are but figures. Those are but illustrations. Because in the Old Testament record, there was that year after year. But we're going to look tonight, as the Lord gives help, about a sacrifice. Not a sacrifice that is year after year, but a sacrifice that took place once. And once and for all. It never was repeated again. Because it never needed to be repeated again. That is why we've read together about this man. What does it say? Now, once. That means once and for all. In the end of the world, he appeared to put away sin as a sacrifice of himself. And did our hearts not lift in thanksgiving tonight, as we sung that beautiful hymn, that Christ has for sin atonement made? What a wonderful Savior. And we now look at the beauty of the text of Holy Writ and say, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Why? Because this man, the man we are speaking of tonight, he appeared, and he appeared once only. And you'll notice the expression, not to make atonement only for sin. Notice what it says. But now once in the end of the age, he appeared to put away
And where we are speaking tonight of a day of atonement, never refer to the Levitical type as the great day of the atonement. It was the day of the atonement too, and it happened year after year. But the great day of the atonement happened once, and it happened on the center cross, and it never needed to be repeated again. Well, might we say, hallelujah, what a Savior. What do we learn then from this feast? We learn this, that the one previous to that, just a few days before it, there were trumpets sounding. What was? To gather the nations together, to give warnings, gatherings. That's what Tabernacles is all about, isn't it? Ah, but this one here was introduced by blast of trumpets too. Gatherings. What for? The day of the atonement. Hebrews chapter 9 is the day of the atonement. For that reason, we have looked at verse 7. And that gives us the authority to draw from this beautiful chapter what we are about to see about it. You'll notice when he's describing the tabernacle in the first few verses, those who are skilled in these matters will just have to have a little patience, because I do want to go over it and not take it for granted that everybody knows. From verse 1 down to verse 6, he's describing something about this worldly sanctuary. And in it, he speaks of two sectors. There is the first sector, which we don't have time to deal with, in which that the priests move freely on a daily basis. But come to verse 7, and notice what he's saying there. Into the second, that is the sector at the back that was termed the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone. Notice, once every year. Now that identifies it for us, doesn't it? Come to verse 25, and you'll see the expression is used again. What does it say? He entered into the holy place every year. Now come to chapter 10 and look at verse 3. About those sacrifices, there is a remembrance of sins every year. So here we see here that the writer is homing in on a specific day or date. And that day and date is the Day of Atonement. So if we're going to understand chapter 9 of Hebrews, then we can only understand it in the light and in the background of Leviticus chapter 16 and the feast that is before us that was enacted on that day. Having said that, let me underline now three expressions that we have in this chapter. Notice with me, please, verse 26. He hath appeared to put away sins by the sacrifice of himself. That's past tense. He hath appeared. Look at verse 24. Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now, what for? Now to appear. So we see in verse 26, past appearance. We now see in verse 24, present appearance. Look now at verse 28, and we will see Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear. So we have three appearings. What day? The day of the atonement. What do we learn? It's interesting to notice too that with the help of those who know best, that these three words to appear, although in our English version they're all the same, that in the language in which they were written they are not the same. They have a different sense of meaning. We are indebted, of course, to those who know. Mr. Wyvine in his word studies gives a very clear explanation of these three different words. Let me underline them. In the past it says he appeared. Could have been. That word means that he appeared in a tangible, physical, audible form, manifest, handled, seen, touched, walked, wept, he appeared. But now when we're looking at the present appearance of Christ, he uses another expression, and it doesn't mean that he's walking and talking. What it means that he is now shining. It's the same word as would be used in the courts of our land when the advocate appears in court on behalf of another. So verse 24 is saying, he doth appear. What for? He's shining.
For me.
Where? There. And when we come to look at the last expression in verse 28, it's different again. And to them that look for him shall he appear. And it's another word. It means to be seen. It is the word that was used in the Grecian games, that after the athletes had performed and won, that they did a final lap of the track and they made a public appearance. That's what we've got here. Just let me go over that again. In the past, he appeared and walked and talked. In the present, he appears, but he's shining on our behalf. In the future, he is going to be seen in all his manifest glory. That will help us to understand this chapter aright. What day are we speaking of? The Day of the Atonement. What happened then? Well, what happened then was at the beginning of the day, the high priest entered into the center of Israel's camp, and he appeared. What for? Put away sin. And then during the course of that day, he went into the sanctuary. This is what we're speaking of. Verse 7 tells us that, doesn't it? Into the second went the high priest alone once every year. So he goes into the building of the sanctuary. What's he doing? He's appearing in the presence of God for them. And now when we come to the end of the day, what's happening? Well, they're all waiting at the end of this day. And they're all looking. What are they looking for? They're looking to see the priests coming out. You see, I thought this was partial rapture. Dear fellow believers, this has nothing in the world to do with a partial rapture. Nothing in the world. You know, I've read this passage a long time on many occasions, but it just struck me with force today. And maybe I'm simple, but I'll tell you in my simplicity what it hit me with today. You know, it says, he's entered even to heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's me. And then when we come to verse 28, it says it's unto them. It's not me at all. It's them. And the writer here, whoever he might be, is not including himself in verse 28. Unto them that look for him shall he appear. Well, you see, where did you get that from? I get it from the book. And you'll get it from the book of Leviticus, and you'll find it all in chapter 16 and again in chapter 25, but I'm going to refer to it. Can I just reflect for a moment on what happened on this day in Leviticus chapter 16?
many weather happenings of that day, but I want to focus attention that in the center of Israel's camp, the priest appeared. And in front of him there were two little goats. And between these two little goats they cast lots. And one of these goats was called scapegoat. You've heard that expression before, I'm sure. Maybe used it as well about being a scapegoat. I'd like to suggest to you that you don't use it again, and I'll tell you why. That little scapegoat was taken by the hand of a fit man. And that fit man took it out into the wilderness. And that fit man abandoned it in the wilderness. Let me retrace the steps. It was selected for a sin offering. The priest placed his hands on the head of that little scapegoat, and on the head of that little scapegoat he confessed the guilt, the transgression, the iniquity of the nation. And a man took that little goat and he took it out into the wilderness, and there he let it go. And the Bible says this: a place uninhabited. The first time I looked at that word, I must confess to you, my dear fellow Christians tonight, I sat in amazement when I discovered this. The place uninhabited there, it is the only time that it is used in the Old Testament record, and it means a place that nobody had ever been to before. And it was there that that little scapegoat was left to die. And that illustrates to me, at least, and I trust to you, something of the intensity, something of the suffering, something of the abandonment. I puzzled over this verse for many days, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. You say that's a gospel text. I'm sorry, but it's in the context that we're thinking of here. And then it goes on to say, so Christ was once offered. And I submit to you this, when he's speaking of, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this judgment, that what he's really meaning is this: that it is the death and it is the judgment that he bore on your account and mine when he was abandoned, when he was forsaken on that sinner's cross, when he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I sometimes wonder if that's not just what the psalmist had in mind when he writes that beautiful 22nd psalm. And he writes those words, my God, why hast thou abandoned me? And why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? I cry in the daytime, thou hearest not, and in the night season, I am not silent. Pick up those expressions from the Old Testament, that I looked for some to take pity. And there was none. And for comforters, and I found none. He was that lone sparrow upon the housetop, that pelican in the wilderness, the one who cried from the depths of his soul, "I sink in the deep mire where there is no standing." And the psalmist writes about these matters, and I judge as I read the psalm that strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. What would happen to the little scapegoat? It would be there left abandoned to become the very prey to the beasts of the wilderness. And the psalmist takes that up, does he not? Bulls compass me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. Oh, you can almost see the intensity and the encircling in the psalm as they gather to devour the prey. Sometimes we sing, don't we, that none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark the night that the Lord passed through. And he found the sheep that was lost. And this beautiful Hebrew epistle teaches us this. Once. Not twice, only once. Once, in the end of the age, he appeared to put away sin. Oh, that's lovely. To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What a Savior. You'll search the New Testament for the word atonement. You'll only find it translated once in the New Testament, atonement, but it seemingly would be better rendered not atonement to cover, but the fact that he has become for us the reconciliation. Christ has not only atoned to cover, but he has reconciled us. That's better. And he has made purgation for sin. And the verse we have read together, what is it? There is no more sacrifice for sin. Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. And we're redeemed, and the price is paid. What a wonderful Savior. I must move because the clock's moving quickly. Keeping this in the context of the book of Leviticus and in chapter 16, we will observe that while it is true the priest appeared for the specific purpose of putting away sin, then we will also notice the expression that we have in verse 24, Christ has not entered into these holy places made with hands. They were both figures of the truth, they're only illustrations of the truth. This is just exactly what the Savior was teaching us in the book of Luke, isn't it? It's from Moses, from the law, from the Psalms, from the prophets, the things concerning himself. So here's the figure, here are the things concerning himself, and here the writer is culling from the Old Testament records, in the Psalms, in the prophets, in the types, in the shadows, about these matters. Now he said, in the same way as the priest appeared to put away sin, well, he said, that's just what Christ has done, and he did it once, never needed to do it again. You see, in earlier in this book, he's speaking about those priests that offered sacrifices year after year. But this man offered one sacrifice for himself because he didn't have to offer for himself. He only offered once. And he did it for the people, not for himself.
The priest then went into the sanctuary with the blood from the other goat. And as he moved into that area that was called the Holy of Holies, and as he parted that curtain that speaks of the dividing veil, and as he stood before the Ark of the Covenant, that holy vessel, and he stood in front of this magnificent vessel called the Ark of the Covenant, he placed the blood on the mercy seat, and he placed it before the mercy seat. And the Bible says he did it once. Only once on the mercy seat. Seven times before it. I noticed too that when we were thinking of the Passover lamb, you'll notice what it says, I am sure you did, and they shall offer it in the evening. You see, away back there, God is looking down and he's only saying it's singular, this one. And in the book of Leviticus, when we are thinking of this atonement, this covering, this wonderful story of redemption, one sacrifice for sin forever. Exodus says, kill it in the evening. And Leviticus says, and they shall place what? It once only on the mercy seat. And more than that, as he went into that Holy of Holies, it says he had a censer in his hand. A golden censer, no doubt. And that censer was full of burning coals. And in his hand was full of incense. And he placed that incense that was beaten small, and the Bible says nothing like it. And he put that hand full of incense on that censer full of coals. And the Bible says that the whole house was filled with the fragrance. What are we saying? Well, we're saying this, he's now appearing in the presence of God for us. You say, what about this mercy seat? You'll notice what the Bible does say in the New Testament about it. You said, does it speak about the mercy seat? Well, let me explain it to you. Here's what it says. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation for our sins. You know, I quoted that text wrong for years. And I even wrote it down wrong. I used to say that whom God sent forth. And it's not that. It's whom God set forth. What's the difference? Well, he set him. He has set him. For our wonder and admiration. Just the same as he set on a throne, that he hath set him to be a propitiation. And that word propitiation just means the word that we've been speaking of in the Old Testament, mercy seat. Isn't that lovely? Whom God hath set forth, Christ. For us to wonder and admire and glorify, he has set him forth to be for us a mercy seat. What a story of redemption. And into that Holy of Holies, the priest placed the blood. And ultimately we find that the whole house was filled with that fragrance. And the whole fragrance ascended up to God. As the priest moved in on that Day of Atonement. Wonder. But now. But now, says the verse we've read, now into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. I think that's choice. Because this is the priest, you know, that a few chapters previous teaches us this. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmity. From time to time we endeavor to sympathize
Can I tell you this? Nobody really can sympathize with you or with me if they hadn't passed that way before. Or you hear all sorts of talk about family bereavements, family problems, disappointments and traumas of one kind or another. But we think sometimes that it must be said of all of us what Job said: miserable comforters are you. But we thank God tonight that there is one. And that word "to touch" comes from a beautiful expression. It means to symphonize, to sympathize, to empathize. It means he is touched because he passed that way before. I must move. So Christ was once offered. We have noticed, albeit briefly, the fact that he has appeared, the fact that he doth appear. But I must look at the last expression, because it will bring us into what's before us in this next feast here. What is that? He shall appear. He shall appear. You'll notice what the writer is saying in verse 28. So Christ once offered to bear the sin of many. He only did that once. He has put them away. He has borne that sin. And notice, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, I've heard it said, I've discussed it with others, that they say that it's those who are looking for him that will go. But my dear fellow believers, they are well out of tune, because those that we've already spoken of here, the dead in Christ rising first, and we which are alive and remain caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, will be at home in heaven. What's this? This is the Day of Atonement. Who's looking? Well, whoever wrote the epistle says it's they. Who are they? Well, can we get a help, please, from the Old Testament? What does it really mean here, unto salvation? It does say, doesn't it, unto them that shall look for him shall he appear. Notice that word is optimei, it's the word to see. Let's read it again. Unto them that are looking expectantly for him to appear, to be seen the second time. Why the second time? Well, it says he's going to appear the second time apart from sin. Because he appeared the first time to put away sin. That same day. And verse 26 is telling us he has put it away. He's not going to come a second time to do that. He did that and he did that once. That's behind them. That's forever gone. Reconciliation's made. It's all accomplished. Now the writer is speaking about they who are going to look. Unto them that look for him shall he be manifested, shall he be seen. When we are thinking of the rapture here, it's in a moment and it's in the twinkling of an eye, but that's not what's here. What is here? Well, what is here is simply this. It is the same day of the atonement in which the people watched and waited and looked at the end of the day to see the priest appear. Why the anxiety? The anxiety was very simple, because two men were in there one day and didn't come back out again. They carried them out, need to have an evacuation. So they're waiting. It may be even perchance that they were doing more than waiting and watching. They could have been listening. Because the priest appeared.
When he went into the Holy of Holies in his linen garments, he appeared, and he appeared in garments of glory and beauty with the bells and pomegranates. We might say something about another time. He's appearing now in priestly glory at the end of the day. Nothing to do with sin.
Unto salvation. Ah, what does that mean? Can I say this to you, my dear fellow believers? I still remember the thrill and the surge of it when I discovered this. Unto salvation. It was on the Day of Atonement. In chapter 25 of the book of Leviticus, that the high priest ushered in a spectacular event. What was it? It was the year of Jubilee. Once in 50 years. Oh, I know here we're talking about 50 days. Ah, but here we're talking about 50 years. What happened? Once in every 50 years, there was known as a year of Jubilee. How did it start? With the blowing of trumpets. That's what we had here. Who started it? The high priest. What did he do? He ushered in a period that the Bible talks about as a period of liberty. Not only a period of liberty, but here's what happened. On this 50th year, any man that was in debt, his debt was cancelled. Any man that had mortgaged his land was restored. And the high priest on that 50th year, at the end of the Day of the Atonement, ushered in a period of what? Restitution. Salvation. Recompense, peace, prosperity. Who did it?
The high priest.
Perhaps that's what that passage really means when it says, then I restored that which I took not away. Who did that? Aaron did it. When? On the Day of the Atonement, every 50 years. He restored back to the nation everything that they had lost. I must stop. Voice with me tonight. Better not go on. We'll take up that if the Lord spares us. Notice what the Acts is writing about. Acts 3, what is it? Whom the heavens must receive. Until what? The times of the restitution. That's what's here. Isn't it wonderful to know that Matthew is going to speak to us now about times of regeneration? Matthew 24. When? Well, that's when the trumpets are going to sound. And he says there's going to be times of regeneration. Look at regeneration. Have access, there's more than that. There's going to be times of refreshing, actually. And there's going to be times of restitution. Now, let's see what's regeneration, refreshing, restitution. And just that's what we've got here. That on that momentous day, on that 10th day of the 7th month, once in every 50 years, the priest appeared, and he appeared the second time in that day, apart from sin, unto salvation, and he restored to the nation everything that they had lost. What are we looking at? I was just looking at a picture here, and we're just seeing an illustration here of something that our blessed Lord is going to do when he comes in all his resplendent glory. when all enemies will be made the very footstool of his feet. And thus we'll introduce us, if the Lord spares us, to another week to see something about the Feast of Tabernacles. Shall we pray?